We are in the book of Exodus, lesson 9. We're chapter 15 and 16 this week. It is good to see each and every one of you. As we ended up with chapter 14, it had taken the Israelites at least 12 hours to cross through the Red Sea on dry land. And as daybreak came, Moses passed his hands over the Red Sea, and the chariots of the army of Pharaoh were in the midst of the sea, and the walls of water came tumbling down upon them, and the Israelites saw that happen. Now, I'm just between me and you. If I had been an Israelite in those days and I had seen the 12 plagues and all the miracles that surrounded the 12 plagues, I would have easily been a believer in God, that God was going to protect me and take care of me, especially when he took me out of Egypt, because I'd cried to God to be rescued for Egypt, and he took me out of Egypt. And lo and behold, on this day of this week, he has now sent me through all night long through two walls of water that could have been over 1.14 miles high of walls of water that were on either side. We don't know how wide the path was, but on either side of them, they could see this wall of water. And I want to just tell you, if you look up a mile into the sky, more than 6,070 feet high at the deepest point of the Sea of Aqaba there, and see nothing but water going up, and I got through that on dry ground, I believe I'd have been a believer. I believe I would have trusted in the Lord with all my heart. I would never lean on my own understanding ever again, and that I would always trust him, that he was going to provide for me no matter what. But these Israelites, for all practical purposes, they and their heritage for 430 years in the land of Egypt have been told what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it, and why to do it. And that's all they knew. And so, do what? It basically was brainwashed. They had no authority on their own while they were in the land of Egypt. And now they still, in fact, we're going to see in this lesson, they're going to wish they were back in the land of Egypt after they've been rescued and all this has gone on. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. And every time I think about the lunacy of these Israelites, I think about our young men and women who are so fed up with their parents telling them what to do, when to do it, how to do it, why to do it, where to do it. And they decide, because they are tired of their parents bossing them around, they're going to go join the armed forces. And all of us know someone who has said that and gone and done it. My daughter had a teacher, a female teacher, who decided that she was tired of being bossed around by her parents, and so she was going to join the Navy. It took her until the second day of boot camp, and she went to her sergeant and said, "Sergeant, I think I've made a terrible choice." And the sergeant looked at her and said, "Yes, and you're going to live with it for 4 years. Well, that's the way the Israelites were. They made poor choices. And they were still making poor choices. But the one thing we do know is they have just, the morning has broken, and they have looked down into that seabed that went down, down, down deep. And they saw the army of Pharaoh down there and the water coming on top of them. Verse 1a of chapter 15 says this: "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said," this song. First of all, let's correct something that is here. The word "sons" should have been translated "children," because it means both males and females. They all sang this. It wasn't just the boys singing this. Second of all, I think from what we are seeing here, the way this was probably sung, they didn't write out the song and decide what it was going to be and go down to the local Kinko's and make copies of it and pass it out because they didn't have that at that point in time. Probably what happened is Moses would say a phrase and the whole congregation would repeat it after him. And Moses would say another phrase and the whole congregation would say it after him. And so it would go something like this. I will sing to the Lord. You got it. Okay. For he is my highly exalted. Okay, we're not going to go all the way through and do that. I just want to tell you. I believe that they probably would have said it a little more enthusiastic than you just did. All right? Sound like a bunch of Baptists is what you are. Okay. Because it is a song, I want to hold it together as one song. And after we get through looking at the song as a whole, there are a few points that I want to just tap on so that we make sure we understand a few points. But here's the song they sang. Moses probably said a phrase, and they said a phrase, and that's probably how it happens. So listen as we go through it. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up, and flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoils. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy hands. The earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Until thy people pass over, O Lord, until thy people pass over whom thou hast purchased, thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots, and the horsemen went into the sea. The horses, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. A couple of things I just want to point out, because the song kind of holds itself together. First of all, it said that the horse and the rider was hurled into the sea. And we think about that, we think about hurled in. Okay, God picked them up and threw them into the sea. That's not what it should be. It says into, the actual word should be in, which means they were down in the bottom, and as the water began to hit them, they were tossed up as more water came over them. So they hurled over down in the bottom of the seabed. Just to explain that, okay? So the English doesn't lead us to that understanding, so we need to catch it. Next thing is, the flowing waters were coming down, and we think about this because whenever Joshua will take the Israelites across the Jordan River, that scripture is going to tell us that by miracle whenever the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Testimony, which has not even been built yet at this time in the story, when they touch their toe to the water will stop flowing up the stream, and the waters will continue down, and it will be a dry bed for a long, long ways from a place called Adam on down, even flowing down. And so the whole Jordan River is dry all the way to the Dead Sea, and they're going to cross over that. But that's not what happens here. What happens here is whenever the Lord begins to blow, He blows a dry path right through the water so that you've got level water even with the beach here. And then there's this empty, deep, deep going, starting from the beach level, going down as much as maybe a mile and 1.14 miles deep, 670 feet, and then coming back up. That's some width, and we don't know how wide it is, but it's dry. And the waters are piled up on either side of them, as this song says, and they use the word congealed. Now, folks, we think about something being congealed because we think about Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, don't we? And they use Jell-O to make that look like that. Well, Jell-O is kind of see-through, and I guess it is, but that's not the word they're using. The word they're using here means like dead animal grease or fat that has congealed, and it's got that solid feel to it. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I think about that, every time I read through the Bible, get there, I think about my mother's grease container that she had sitting on the stove. It never went in the refrigerator. It just was there. And every time we did a little bacon or whatever, she'd pour that grease over in there. And then when she'd do black-eyed peas or something, she'd reach over there and take a scoop of that and throw it in there. They called that home cooking. That was their flavoring, what they put in stuff. Now, I don't remember exactly how that works, because I would think after I've taken, you know, the health department's food management program about six times, they won't let you do that anymore. Do you know that? I think they're making us unhealthy. I do. Because I think you have to have a little of that. By the way, let's just also don't forget, when the sacrifices occurred, what was the Lord's favorite part? You got it. You got it. Okay. Which, by the way, that is a little thing that we've picked up. When you get something extra, it's called that extra little fat that goes along with it. Okay? Yeah. Congealed. But I can remember that. You could take that pot and you could shake that. You couldn't move it. You had to dip it. But if you dip too deep, you know what you got under the bottom? The liquid stuff. That's what Mother was going for. And I guess somehow, in the natural way of things, God made it so that when you poured bacon grease or what over into one of those little cups, that capped it and it sealed it and kept the bugs out of it. But I'm not going to try it because I don't think my immune system is ready for that anymore. Does anybody have bacon grease? You still got some off to the side? Oh, my soul. Why do you got it? If you use Pam to scramble the eggs, your dogs won't eat them. Okay, good. Got it. Yes, sir. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm not so much worried about that little cup of stuff. And I guess we're off base with this Bible stuff here. But my problem was the spoon that my mother used to go over there. It was laying on one of those little ceramic things, and it never got washed. So I want you to picture here, now that we've done that illustration, I think you will all think about this water being gelled up. You got it? It's gelled up. It's not, the water didn't stop flowing from the mountains to fill the Aqaba so that the whole thing went dry like with the Jordan River at some place. No, they walked through a tunnel of water that they could look up and see the stars in the sky, but to the right and to the left of them was congealed water there. And then whenever it came time for that water to fall in upon the Egyptian soldiers, the Lord blew his breath and away it went. It was a miracle. You would have thought that the Israelites would have trusted the Lord with all of their heart from then on, but they didn't. But I tell you what happened. After they sang that little dilly that we just read, Miriam just couldn't stand it. Miriam was Aaron's sister. So she grabbed a tambourine and all the ladies grabbed tambourines and off they went. And they just repeated the same phrases, two phrases, over and over again. And Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the tambourine or the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with all the timbrels and with dancing. They must have not been Baptist. Oh my goodness. However, if you want to go check your Baptist history, before the 1920s, Southern Baptists were actually called Shouting Dancing Baptist. That's what we were called. So I don't know how all that got messed up, but it did. And Miriam answered them and said, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." We heard that at the beginning. "The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea." And can you just hear those women in unison singing it over and over and over and over and over in such joy because of what the Lord had done? Well, then they had to make a choice. Actually, the Lord made a choice for them, verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water." Okay, now we get to look at a map. You've got a map. I've got it on the screen, which is actually a to-scale map. It's in your notes. And I also have it drawn on the board, and I'm going to look at the board. Moses is their leader, but the reality is the Lord is the one leading them because he has a pillar of fire during the night and a cloud during the day that leads them. So they're following the cloud. Now, the easiest direction for them to have gone, by the way, let me just back up. Moses knew this land. This is the land of Midian. This is the land that Jethro, his father-in-law, is a priest in. Moses knows this area. He knows it well. And I have drawn out for you a Highway 5 and a Highway 15. That's today's routes that are actually highways. But those highways were laid on the ancient trade routes. These were routes that have been there for a long, long time. They were there when Moses was there. This is the way you walked. There's another trade route that comes from the Sea of Aqaba right here and goes up towards this area right here. And it's right there. We'll look at that in just a little bit here by the caves of Jethro. Another trade route. All when they landed on the east side of the Aqaba, the easiest thing for them to would have done is just to go up the sandy beach. The mountains began to pull away from the beach there, from the Gulf, and gone up and made a junction right here with what is today's Highway 5 trade route, come around the mountains and come down. And by the way, the trade routes were all on areas where people could travel a day and get water and could gather enough water for the day and travel some more the next day and travel. They could pick up water every day, so they're not carrying 10 days worth of water. They're carrying a day's worth of water. That's what trade routes, how they were designed. All they had to do was come here and go up, and they would have found good water within 3 days. And in fact, probably within a day and a half, they would have found good water. By the time they came up and they made it to Route 5, right there is a junction. Right there is where they would have found water. They would have been fine. But they didn't find water for 3 days. Because of that, they must have gone a different direction. Now, there was a trade route that also came straight down this way. And as they came down by the mountains, it got tight going south. And in some places, the trade route was out of the water as narrow as about 500 or 600 feet, but it was a trade route. But it wasn't a safe trade route because bandits would be along the mountains there and would rob people who were coming along because it was so narrow where they had water on one side of them, they were captured, they could surround them, and they could steal from folks. The other direction was a little more wide open. In fact, it was much more wide open, and they would have been better. And lo and behold, had they done that, they would have been in Mount Sinai in about 6 days at the most of everybody going together, maybe even five. But the Lord didn't send them that way because the Lord still got some lessons. Now, the Lord took them south, and this is a hard travel for that many people. So about 3 days down, going south, they're going to land here on my map about here. You'll see it over here on another map I'm going to show you here. It's on that. You see it with the arrow. Picking up verse 23 says this, "And then they came to Marah." Now, folks, we don't know where Marah is. Nobody knows where Marah is. We can't put it on a map. We don't know because it's the name of a place that the Israelites named it. It was not a common name of the Midianite people. They didn't name that place Marah. Because of what happened at that place, the Israelites called it Marah. And we have to remember that. There are several of these locations that as the being named through the scripture that the Israelites called places because of things that happened there. But the Midianites didn't call them that. The Egyptians didn't call it that. It wasn't a common name. It was the Israelite name for the place. And it didn't get listed on any of the maps. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Do you see that? See, they named the place because of the bitter waters, because Marah means bitter. Actually, it means salty, if you really want to know. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. So they were salty. And then they threw something in that made it bitter, and it became sweet. Now, how can a well become salty or bitter? It's very common there. In fact, this week, a young man who is part of this church is Egyptian. And he came into my office for a couple of reasons. And while he was there, I said, his name is... Adham, A-D-H-A-M, Wesef, W-A-S-S-E-F. It's an Egyptian name. It's a Christian Egyptian name, by the way. And he's from Egypt and hosts an entire family. So we were talking, doing things that for him. And then I turned around to him and I said, let me ask you a question. And I opened up Google Map and I went over to this area. And I said, have you ever been to that beach right there on the Gulf of Aqaba? He said, oh, Dr. Jim, I have been there many times. And he says, in fact, you know my construction company, we did part of the construction on two of the hotels. He says, that is the most beautiful place in the world. If you ever get the chance, you need to go to that place. It is beautiful. It has the most beautiful water and beautiful beaches. And you can scuba dive and you can snorkel and you can swim in the water. It's just crystal clear view. You've never seen anything beautiful than that. I said, well, let me ask you a question. And if you remember in the last lesson we have, there's a column that's standing there. I said, have you ever seen this column? He says, oh, yes, it's in the way. I said, what do you mean it's in the way? He said, we wanted to put a hotel there, but they decided they didn't want to move it. So we had to move the hotels down to the other end of the beach. And I said, well, did you ever find out what that column was? And he said, no, but there's one on the other side too. So he said, oh, over here. He said, yeah. I said, when were you doing this? 1990 1991. And I said, okay, so you never saw what was there? No. And so I pulled up the Google Map picture where you put the little man there and it takes you right there where you can, okay. I said, you see this sign? It's the sign that you had in your lesson last week. I said, read that, what it says. And he read, it's in Arabic, it's in Egyptian, and it's also in the old Egyptian hieroglyphics, and it's also in Hebrew, and it's in English. And he read it and he said, I never took time to look at it. I have been there many times. Me and my family, we have been there. I never took time. That can't be the place where Moses took them across the Red Sea. It happened way over here. And I said, no, you're old school. I am not old school. What do you mean I'm old school? I just finished school. I've been going to school. You know, what are you talking about? In fact, I'm here to get some help with my school. I'm not old school. I said, no. What I mean is, you're taking the oldest definitions and interpretations of where they crossed on the Red Sea, which we really had no fact about it. He said, well, no. He says, Elim is right over here. I know where Elim is. I said, does Elim have 12 springs? He says, no, it's only got one spring. I said, does it have date palms? No, it doesn't have date palms. I said, it can't be Elim. He said, oh. So I started showing this stuff to him. He got so excited. I mean, just excited. He said, I've got to go. I've got to go back. I've got to go see. He says, I can bring you pictures. You want to go with me? I said, no, I'm a home missionary. I stay in America. I'm not going near those Ahabs, the Arabs over there, those sheiks of the burning. I'm and Egypt's not friendly for Christians. You can go right now. I'm not going. And so he said, I go, I take pictures. He said, where'd you get these pictures? I said, they come from Google Map. Really? I said, yes, they're in these little cars that got 360-degree cameras on them, and they're taking pictures of it, and they took a picture of this. That's how I got it. Really? I said, have you never been to Jerusalem? Oh, I've been there many times. I said, you want to go? Yeah, you want to go with me? And I said, no, I'm not going with you, but we can go right now. So I dropped him in Jerusalem, and we rode the roads up to the Mount of Olives and everything right from my desk. I'm a world traveler. And I had it, good. We don't know where Mara is, but I'll tell you this. On the map, and on the map where that X is, and on the map that I'm showing you, about 3 days' journey down, and I asked him, I said, Hadam, on this side, this is a trade route. Was it there? Oh, yes, but it was very dangerous because of the bandits and the thieves. And I said to him, okay, let me ask you another question. On this side where the beach is, there's a road going up that way now, and there's a road coming down. Do you think 4,000 years ago when they were crossing, actually it's 3,500 or something like that, he said, oh, no. He said, they couldn't have. He said, my company didn't do it, but they put these roads in that go up and down in the 90s, in the late 80s and 90s. They blasted the mountains away to make the roads so that we could go without having to go through the canyon. You see, you remember I told you about the canyon here? The way into the beach was by the canyon. And so they blasted. So you can get down through roads now, but that's only in our lifetime. When Moses was on that beach and Pharaoh coming through the canyon, they were stuck. According to this Egyptian, they could not have gone anywhere but either to fight them or into the water, except the Lord worked his miracle. Well, they went south and they found a well, and the well was bitter. How does the well become bitter? Adham explained it to me. The water comes in, the wind blows, the salty water blows into the wells because the wells are on the ground. Salt water goes in, it's bitter for a while. After a while, the fresh water finally takes over and purifies the water because it's, you know, the wells are going someplace underneath. And so the salt goes out. He said it happens all the time. It becomes brine. It becomes salty. Well, lo and behold, we look at this and how many of you have ever had a fish aquarium? Fish aquarium. Okay. Okay, how many of you ever had a water filter at your house? On your refrigerator? How do you purify the impurities and the salts and the minerals out of your water with charcoal? Charcoal. Okay. Moses was shown a tree. It could have been a tree that had been struck by lightning and been burned. And he took that burned tree and threw it into that well. And that charcoal would have collected and absorbed all that salty water. So it became fresh. That is a good explanation, maybe one that happened. There actually are three types of trees that you can take and cut them, and they will do the same thing, cut and thrown in without being burned. The problem with that is we have no specimens of those three trees in this area. So we don't have them, so we can't say that's how God did it. Of course, there's always the third thing that could happen. Moses, cut that tree down, throw it in, and I'll make it fresh. I mean, if he can divide the Red Sea so they can walk across, he can say, throw a stick in there and make it fresh. However it happened, we don't know. But the salty water became fresh, or sweet, what's called sweet water. And they drank it, and they said, we're going to call this place Marah because of that. So there at Marah, which we don't know where that place exactly is, the Lord made a statement to his people. Up until this point in the story, there are no rules, there are no laws, there are no statutes, there are no commands. You got that? We don't have the Ten Commandments yet. We don't have anything out there as far as, except for, you follow what Moses says. Here's what happens. Verse 25b. There he, that's the Lord, made for them a statute and regulation. And there he tested them. He's going to test them to see if they can do it. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, and then give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Three things he's requiring for them to do. Number one, he wants them to pay attention to his word. Pay attention to him. Number two, he wants them to do right. Number three, he wants them to keep the laws. Just three things they have to do. And let me tell you right off the bat, the Israelites are a miserable failure at those three things. The next thing we see here, he says, if you'll do those three things, I will not put anything on you like has happened in Egypt. Nothing. If you'll just do those three things. How many of you have heard the name Jehovah Rapha? Jehovah Rapha. That wording, that Hebrew name, comes from this passage. It's the first time we've seen it in the scripture. The word healer here is our English word for the word Rapha. And of course, the word Lord here is the word Jehovah. So if you're reading in Hebrew, it simply said, for I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your God, your Lord God, your healer. And that's where that comes from. So they move from Marah and they continue going south. And this is interesting. It says, verse 27, then they came to Elim. Remember, I mentioned Elim a while ago. Elim was the place where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water. You'll see it on the map. You'll see it in your notes. And here on the map on the board, it's located about right here. I specifically want you to look close to the map on your, either on the board. On the far corner to this side, in fact, I'm going to walk over to this one right here on your screen. This is a Google map, by the way. And right here on the corner, can you read what that says? Well of Moses. That is actually on the Google map. If you pull it up today, you can see that with that Arabic underneath it. It's a well. It's called the Well of Moses, but it's actually the place where there are 12 springs where the water is bubbling up like wells, okay, coming out. In the middle picture there with the arrow that points towards that, that is one of the springs with a little trough, and you'll see all around that date palms. Those are date palms in that picture. Now, when they got there, there were only 70 date palms, but you would think after 3,500 years, date palms would have spread around to make a whole bunch of date palm babies to grow up because they're reaching this good water. And so they have. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of date palms in that location there now, around those 12 springs that are probably all fed by the same source there, but it's 12 springs that are coming out of the ground. I want you to notice something else. If you'll notice on your map, way on, there's a blue line that goes up even further, and there's another little arrow there. You see that arrow? And it points up to a place called Abad. Abad. And that means Jethro's caves. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. In fact, there in the picture you see there, those are the caves where that belong to Jethro in the heritage of the Midianites, which means that's the place, that's the terrain where Moses ended up, and he found his wife, Zipporah, there as one of the daughters of Jethro at that location. And so that blue line is also a trade route that is there. The trade route is a road now today, a road by the route number is 8746, and it leads all the way from the wells of Moses or Elam, the places of the 12 springs, up to the caves of Jethro. Jethro's caves, where he lived, was on the main trade route that comes down. That is trade route number 5, as I have it on the board right here. And here's about the caves. That's about the location of that. It can be safe to say that those wells, that's Elam. We are safe to say that. Chapter 16, verse 1 goes on to say this. Then they set out from Elam and all the congregation of the sons of Israel and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. Now on your map that is right there, Sinai is on past up and through the mountains, on past the Abad or the caves of Jethro. Somewhere along that route that is in blue on map 23, they are beginning to grumble because they're on their way, and they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron there in this wilderness. And this is all called the wilderness of sin, by the way. Sin is the first three letters of in English of what's going to be Sinai or Sinai, as we would pronounce it. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat." Remember the pots of meat, because I told you they always boil their meat. But with the Lord's Supper, they were not supposed to boil their meat because it was to be different. So they were to roast the Lord's Supper, not to boil the meat, because they always boil the meat. Why do you boil the meat? Because when you boil the meat in the water, you also have juices that make soup. You got that? Not so with the Lord's Supper. The meat was to be roasted, and all that fat dripping and everything was to drip off, because the fat drippings belong to the Lord. Okay. Just as the blood of Jesus was shed for the remission of your sin, the fat of the animals was also to be shed away, not to be consumed by you, but as an offering, a sweet-smelling aroma of that fat hitting into the flames. You know what that smells like. You know what it looks like, too? It gives it that charbroiled. You know, we can say that roasted lamb was charbroiled because when that fat goes down, it causes the flame to do what? Fire up, remember? And gives that smell. Ooh, I am hungry right now. Oh, man, we might as well leave chapter 16 alone. Yes, sir? That's right. Yeah, put it over in your natural gas flame. You'll have it good. That's right. And the sons of Israel said, "Why, you know, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." By the way, that's kind of interesting, because in the Greek Septuagint, that word whole assembly, that's the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Which many of your Bible teachers, when they're trying to act like they're smart, will say, here in this New Testament, this is the word ecclesia, and it means church. Well, if it means church in the New Testament, does that mean church here in the Old Testament when it's the same word ecclesia? Actually, this is translated correctly. The word ecclesia means assembly. It does not mean church. Church comes from a different word in the New Testament, a different Greek word, and it is only used, the proper use of the word church is only used two times in the New Testament. Not as many times as you find it. The reason why we use the word church in the New Testament is because we're talking about the assembly that belongs to the Lord. And the word church actually means belongs to the Lord. That's what the definition of the word church means. Here, the word assembly is used here because they're the Israelites. You want to take us out, you brothers, well, just to kill the whole bunch of it. Now listen, think about this. These folks sure have short memories. All the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water turned bitter to sweet. Then all those date palms they got to eat dates from with all the springs, the fresh water. I mean, they were fat and sassy. And now they're going out and they have run out of their bread that they carried out of Egypt and had to cook fast. It was unleavened bread, as if leavened bread has any more bread in it than unleavened bread. You realize it don't. It doesn't. You know that, right? You know that bread that is fat, if you take the leaven out of it, it's flat. But it's the same amount of bread. There's not any extra stuff in it. Okay, let me just tell you how to do this. Just try this. Go buy you a loaf of bread and see how flat you can squash it. About that thick. That big old bread, about that thick. I know because I've gotten several whippings for doing it when I was a kid growing up. Because I like to take that whole bread and just see how small it would be. So what happens? They're crying for bread. They want bread again. And there's no place in these mountains, every place to get bread and meat. We don't want to eat our livestock. Our livestock's where we get milk, where we get butter, where we get cheese. We don't want to eat our livestock. We start eating our livestock, we won't last 4 or 5 days and all the livestock will be eaten that they're carrying out of Egypt with them. Now, I want you also picture this in your mind just as a little application. Have any of y'all been around a herd of cows very long? Yeah, you have. And you smell fresh as a daisy when you're around a herd of cows, right? It depends on your position in the wind. And yeah, it depends on where. But I guarantee you, it doesn't take long around sheep, have a whole bunch of sheep. Oh, some of y'all got 15 dogs, I know. You know where I'm headed with that statement. Dogs eat dog food, and dogs eat like they smell like what they eat. You ever smell dog food? That's what dogs smell like. Therefore, if you've got 15 dogs, you smell like dog food. It's just the way it is. Thank goodness for Dove soap on some of y'all. You follow me? Have I offended everybody yet? I'm trying. Not really. I'm just telling you. This is a smelly bunch of folks because they've got all this cattle. Just put that in your mind. All right, here we go. Verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, behold, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. Rain bread. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them. They're supposed to go out and gather a day's portion. That's all they're supposed to gather. Whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Remember I told them, all they got to do is walk in my instruction, hear me. If they do that, I will not put any pestilence on them like I put in Egypt. I'm just going to test them here. And so it'll come about, however, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So when they go out on the sixth day, they're going to gather, and lo and behold, it's going to end up being twice as much. That's for the seventh day, because he doesn't want them to go out on the seventh day for a reason. So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, evening in the scripture is equal to our afternoon. And in the morning, which is equal to our morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbling against the Lord and what we are that you grumble against us. Moses and Aaron, why are you complaining to us? We're just the messengers. Don't complain to Moses and don't complain to Aaron. We're just delivering the message. You need to complain to God. In fact, he's going to say that in a little bit. Your grumbling is not against me and Aaron. Your grumbling is against the Lord. And so they're supposed to go out and they're supposed to get a day's portion It's very interesting. And I think that's all. In the morning, they're going to see the glory of the Lord. They're going to see when they wake up the glory of the Lord there. And also, the scripture says here that the Lord has heard them. He heard their grumbling a few months before when they wanted out of Egypt. And he's gotten them out of Egypt. They're still grumbling. I'm going to tell you something about the nature of people. If you're a mean little kid, when you get old, you're going to be a meaner big kid. And if you were a sweet little kid when you were little and young, when you get older, you're just going to be so sappy sweet that everybody's going to love you. Have you ever noticed that with folks? Have you ever noticed that people who are mean just get meaner and people who are sweet just get sweeter? Have you ever noticed that? It's our nature of our personalities. Have you ever noticed that people who grumble just grumble and grumble and grumble? And without a major interaction in their lives from the Lord, they continue to be grumblers about everything. Everything. I am so tired of hearing people talk about young men and women in our church who've grown up and finally made something of themselves, and they've got a family, and we're about ready to put them into some sort of leadership, and someone comes along and says, I remember when they were 8 years old, you know what they did in the church. As if it was the unforgivable sin. Grumblers. And those same people that say those type of things, they've got something on everybody. It's like they've been writing down in a notebook everything that somebody's done. If they hear about it, they're writing it down. And you better believe they're going to grumblers. These people, they got grumblers in this congregation. You know, I don't think they just started grumbling at the very end of the 430 years. I think they'd been grumbling for a long time. And we get to heaven, I'm going to find out why Moses didn't write that down, because I think he should have written it down, that they were grumbling. And Moses said, verse 8, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat. Oh, we finally find out we're going to have meat tonight. He's going to give you meat tonight in the evening, in the afternoon, and bread to the full in the morning. And for the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Folks, your complaints should not be against the Lord's anointed. Your complaints are going to be against the ones against the Lord. By the way, he has big enough shoulders to listen to your complaints. He's a big enough God to understand why you're complaining. And he's a big enough God to know exactly whether you're right or wrong in your complaints. And I got news for you. Complaining to him won't speed him up any whatsoever. It doesn't slow him down. It doesn't speed him up, because he's got a plan. God's got a plan. Then Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Aaron, who was the spokesman for Moses to Pharaoh, has now become the spokesman to the Israelites, finally. Moses says, Aaron, call them up and tell them the glory of the Lord is going to be seen. They come up. Moses calls them and says, look there towards meaning forward to the east, and they see the glory of the Lord in the cloud. Don't ask me what that is, because we do not know. You can make any supposition about that you want to, but nobody knows what that glory is. We do not know. Was it just a glow? We do not know. Was it the meat coming? We do not know. All we know is they saw the glory of the Lord. Verse 11 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumbling of the people, of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, now that's when the sun passes past the horizon, but it's still light. You got that? Sun's down, but still light. At twilight they shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Got it. So it came about that at evening, that's afternoon, that the quail came up and covered the camp. Quail all over the camp. Quail. I wonder if any of y'all have gone out. How many of y'all have gone quail hunting before? Okay, a few of you. Gone quail hunting? Yeah. Well, they didn't have 12-gauge shotguns or 20-gauge shotguns. So Dallas, it kind of causes you to pause and wonder how they caught those quail, right? Did they throw nets out? Slingshot? You think so? Well, I got news for you. The average, you know, when you go dove hunting and quail hunting, the average shots per dove, I think, is like 6. So they shot a lot of rocks if they went shooting slingshots at these quail. I don't, you know, I'm going to have to tell you, there may be a miracle in this of which the Lord just brought them so that they could go get them. Because there's a lot of hungry mouths. There's 603,000 men besides their parents and their wives and their children and their kiddos and all that. That's a lot of meat. It's needed. And I don't know whether you're like I am, but I can eat about 6 quail at one sitting. I mean, but I'm still going to have some French fries or potato or something to fill up. I will tell you this, it's the best meat in the world. I mean, if I could have a grilled quail salad, you know, a Cobb salad or chef salad, I'd eat it every morning, noon, and night. I would. Good night. I'm hungry right now already. The quail came up, and in the morning there was this layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, but let me stop right there. We've got a problem with this dew where they are. It doesn't even matter if they're on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula or in the land of Midian. Dew doesn't happen very often in this part of the world. It doesn't. We have this thing we call the dew point. And when the dew point gets so within so many degrees of the temperature, water molecules join together and become drops, and they form on things, this evaporation process, okay? And so in this part of the land, they didn't go out very often to see dew on the grass. And as you can tell from the picture, there's not much grass for them to be dew on. And so you have to have this transfer thing of where the water and moisture is coming from. So next thing that has to happen is you have to have a miracle for the dew to come. That's the first thing right here, all right? So in the morning, when the dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there will be a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. Okay, now what's frost? Frost is dew near the freezing point, or at the freezing point, forms a little thin layer of ice. That's what we call frost. Got it? Okay. So this stuff is going to be these little flakes, not seeds, but flakes, but they're going to be about the size of what we're going to call a coriander seed, because the scripture is going to tell us that. If you've not ever seen a coriander seed, if you've ever had cilantro on your salads or in your Hispanic food, Mexican food, or Japanese parsley, you know how small that is. Their seeds are little bitty. In fact, I have cilantro and I've got the seeds, okay? And you can take out and pour out 300 seeds of cilantro and it's no bigger than the head of an eraser on a pencil. These seeds are little bitty. Picking up these flakes is not going to be an easy job when you understand what's going on. Okay. Now, when the sons of Israel saw it, they saw this, the dew is gone, and they saw these little bitty flakes of stuff all over, everywhere. They said to one another something really astounding and profound. They said, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." You imagine that first day? What? It's on the ground. What? And it's so little. "This is the Lord's command. Gather to every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." An omer, by the way, is 3 quarts. Okay, so they have to gather 3 quarts of this fine flaky stuff that they have called, what is it, for each person in the camp. Because it takes about 3 quarts of this stuff to make, boil, or bake for them to use. So in other words, they bake it into bread to make bread. They boil it to make dumplings. You got that? They use it like bread. That's what they do. They mix it up and they use it like bread to make, bake, or boil, whatever they're going to do. All right? And the sons of Israel did so. And some gathered much, and some gathered little. And when they measured it in an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. You got that? So if you were going to be a hog, or what we might call a pig, except for these folks are Jewish and they don't eat ham, we'll just watch it. Okay, you get out there and you get all you can. But when you measured it out, it was only what you're supposed to have. And some of you folks were lazy folks out there, and you just gathered until you got tired. And when you went and measured it, guess what? You had the right amount that you're supposed to have. Those who had much only ended up with what they needed. Those who had little ended up with what they needed. The right amount, it was there. And they call it, what is it? By the word, that's the Hebrew word manna. In other words, the water was bitter, so they called the place bitter, Mara. And this is, what is it? So they called it by its name. What is it? They called it manna. They named it. God didn't name it. They named it. So here's the rule that he's going to test them by. Remember, he's testing them. Verse 19 says, and Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. In other words, you got to eat your daily bread. You got to eat what you're supposed to have. There is a diet in place and you have to eat it. But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms. That's interesting that it says bred worms, because the worms are not in it. The worms come and get in it, just like cereals and stuff. You know, and it became foul. There is nothing worse than foul food. Nothing worse. Behold, it stinketh. It really does. And Moses was angry with them, verse 21. And they gathered in the morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Right there is a perfect scriptural reason to say, you should rise, and after the dew has evaporated, you better get to work. Because if you don't get to work when the sun grows out, it's going to melt this stuff and you're going to starve today. In other words, it's a seed that is planted that says, he who does not work shall not eat. And so everybody was to get up every morning and go to work. They weren't supposed to lay around lazy in their tent. They had lots to pick up. And by the way, lots to pick up. Remember the size of the flakes I was telling you about? It was not an easy job. So if you grumble to the Lord, I'll just tell you this as a sideline and an application. If you're a grumbler and you're a grumbler to the Lord, watch out, because he may just give you something more to grumble about. And it sure is hard work. We asked for this. Why didn't God just lay it in our life? He's making us pick this stuff up every day. They don't know it's going to be every day for 40 years yet. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation, by the way, that word congregation is also the word in the Greek Septuagint, which Jesus used, called ekklesia, right there, congregation, translated assembly or congregation. They came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Make what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And as with all people, there seems to be a group in the bunch that are always like this. Verse 27. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. There's always, don't be that type of person. If the rule says pick it up on the sixth day, pick enough for the seventh on the sixth day. Don't say, we can go down to the local Walgreens and go get what we need. Shame on you. Shame on you. I wish that Saturday, my personal opinion, I wish that Saturday the sidewalks would all roll up like they did when I was growing up. Yeah. You either had it before Saturday at noon, by the way, because at noon they rolled up. Yeah. And they were not open on Sunday, by the way, either. And we still did just fine. Still did just fine. Verse 28 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." This is interesting because this is the second time that we have found this in Scripture thus far. The first time was in the first and second chapter of the book of Genesis, where the Lord created for 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath. And now for the second time, we see here in the Scripture that the Israelites, the people who belong to God, are given the instruction that they are to rest on the Sabbath and not to leave their tents. It's our instruction. I guarantee you 30 days before, when they were coming out, when they were coming out of Egypt, on that second day was the Sabbath. The second day was the Sabbath. They didn't stop and rest. They were fleeing from Pharaoh. And I don't believe they've rested very much on any of the days. And in the book of Genesis, we've talked about and we mentioned that perhaps they were celebrating a Sabbath day when they stopped to worship. But we really don't know that for sure, because the instruction has just now been given to the people right here that they're going to rest on the Sabbath. And so the house of Israel named it manna, which means, what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white. And it tastes like wafers with honey. Well, there's a picture of the coriander seed. And let me tell you something. Those pictures of the coriander seed that I have there for you, those are way too big because they're blown up. Coriander seeds are little bitty things, okay? And so he's told us they taste a little bit like wafers. Now, we don't know what wafers are. They're talking about wafers that they ate in Egypt, but we don't have any information to tell us what those wafers were. But we do know about honey. Some of us know about honey really well. I worked honeybees for 8 years. David, you worked for how many years? Seven? Six? Three or four, okay. We worked honeybees. We were taught how to taste honey and to figure out pretty quickly what flower that honey came from because of the taste. And not only that, Indian paintbrush in one part of the state of Texas doesn't produce the same tasting of honey that Indian paintbrush from East Texas develops because of the difference in the pH of the soil and the difference of the water, types of water, and the alkalinity of the water and all that. Very, very interesting, okay? A good honey man, a good beekeeper can blindfolded taste honey and tell you what flower it came off of and what region in the United States. And of course, I was working with Stroop's honey, but David and I are some of our best people that we ever knew in the entire world beside the Stroop's were Burleson's. They're Burleson's honey, which you eat Burleson's honey, that is there in our hometown of Waxahachie. And the Burleson's were just the greatest people in the world. I mean, really great to all of us. Great to me, great to David. I mean, they were just generous, great people, okay? Nan Burleson is still alive. Her husband, Ed Burleson, was inducted into the Who's Who the same year that I was inducted as something else. I wasn't a Who's Who. I was, Hall of Fame, Wall of Honor, or something like that. Anyway, we were inducted at the same time, but he had passed away, so I got to speak with her at that. I spoke with her not too long ago. Anytime she sees something in the lesson about the word honey or something, she'll give me a phone call, so I'm sure she'll give me a phone call after this because it has to do with honey and all of that, and just wonderful people. And so, and I can tell you all you want to know about honey. I can tell you for a fact, when they put in here that this tasted like wafers and honey, this tasted like the honey that they were used to in the land of Egypt. It didn't taste to them like the honey that would have been over in Midian. It tasted to them like what they knew as honey over the land of Egypt. That's the reason it's in here. That's the reason why it says that. So we go on, it says, before I do that, did I skip a passage? And I did say it to you. It's in chapter 16, verse 1. When they left Elim, the place of the 12 springs and the 70 palms, they left there on the 15th day of the second month. So when they arrived at Elim, right here, the wells of Moses, they were 30 days out of Egypt. Okay, with that, I feel better because I want to make that point. The very last thing on our last page, the last passage together, it says, then Moses said, and this is interesting because Moses is giving us a summary of something that could not have happened yet. He did that several times in the book of Genesis, and he does it here too. It says this. This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omerful be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generation. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to inhabit the land, that's the promised land, and they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, the next phrase, in parentheses, somebody's added that to us for us. So here's the deal. Moses already knows they're 30 days plus out from Egypt, and he's telling us they're going to eat this manna for 40 years, that they've ate it for 40 years. So this is a summary going on. He also says to take a jar of this manna, an omer full of this manna, and put it before the testimony. The testimony has not been built yet. The testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. It includes and holds inside it the two tablets of the testimony, which are the Ten Commandments, and they've not been given yet. So what Moses is doing is he's telling us a little bit of the timeline of when he actually wrote down the book of Exodus, which means he wrote it down after the 40 years was over. This was written down after the 40 years, or this passage could not be here because it says the Israelites ate manna for 40 years. So it's just one of those things you must pick up that tells us when the story was written down. But right now, they're gathering manna to eat bread every day. Well, that ends our lesson for the day. We'll pick up with chapter 17 next week. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.